Good morning. Haven't seen most of y'all since last year. Been waiting all week to use that. Guys, today, January 1st, 2017, new year, fresh start. But, I hate to say this, you're probably going to have the same problems. If you had problems last year, you probably have problems this year. That is the gospel message, and there's comfort in that. We are going to start, you ready for this? A 3-month series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we will not cover every single part of it, but some will be combined. You will get the large majority, 90 to 95% of the Sermon on the Mount, with the exception of next Sunday, which we will celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday. That'll be the 8th. Dwayne Hack will be here. He was here last year, if you guys remember that, on the 15th of January last year. He came. He is the West Georgia Right for Life kind of head guy, and he explains, educates churches, people, schools on why abortion is so horrible and that detriment that is in our society. And so he speaks out against that, and so we will support him. He will come. If you can be at the 9:30 service, he will be in Paul's small group in the back talking about what they do, how to educate people, the science behind it. He sets up a cool booth out front every year. It's very neat. I enjoy it. It's something I'm very passionate about. And so I think that even with me having a child on the way, that has become even more intense and more of a focus. So if you guys will be here for that next week, that will be awesome. But other than that, we will run through and we will talk about the Sermon on the Mount all the way up until Resurrection Sunday. So do not miss a week or you will be in trouble. So, last night, y'all, we celebrated the coming in of the new year. And so, the music got a little bit better, I think, this year than it was last year for, like, the beginning of it. Then it got really crazy. And so, what I love is to stay up till about 1:30 or 2, and after people are either heavily inebriated or just caught up in the moment on television, they interview people. And they were doing New Year's resolutions last year, or last night. Well, yeah, last year. They were doing some New Year's resolutions, and part of it was probably pretty good on some of the responses, and some of it was kind of bad. But if you notice this, these were the top three for this year, the top three anticipated New Year's resolutions. The first one was lose weight. Everybody wants to lose weight. I don't mind if I gain 15 or 20 pounds this year. I'll be fine with that. If anybody's got any weight they'd like to toss my way, I'll take that. I know I have like the, everybody's like, yes, take mine. Like, I'm the anomaly to that. I'm like, I'll gain some weight. Everybody's like, I'm just trying to lose it. So lose weight was number one, but also it was not just lose weight, but get fit. Get in shape. I'm like, you're asking way too much. You can't have both. Either you're going to lose some weight or you're going to get fit. The second thing was this. I need to get more organized. Right? Everybody needs that. I have a label maker. It helps me to be organized. Get a calendar. Your iPhone has all these things on it. Get organized, lose weight. And the last thing was, I need to save more money. Right? That's always a big one. I need to save more money. So, as I'm reading through all these things, and there was a list of about 10 or 15 of them, but these are what people were saying, every one of these New Year's resolutions is centered on the individual. Every one of them is centered on yourself, you, how you can get better, how you can be more financially stable, how you can be happier, how you can be healthier. And all of these kind of center around ourselves, and our focus is so on us. So amidst all of that, how does the gospel message for the Christian, for the believer, kind of weave itself into that? Because since we're little in this country, if you grew up here, it has been all about the individual making it or getting to that place where you are successful. You are wealthy, you kind of run the rat race and kind of come out on top. But let me tell you what. If you gain the world and lose your soul, what have you truly gained? And so as we step into Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to do a little bit of time setting this up, giving you guys some context so you'll kind of understand where we're at in the story. Matthew 5 picks up, not at the beginning of Matthew, but right there toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So let me just kind of unpack this for you, because the Beatitudes is what we will discuss today. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. But you need to kind of have some clarity about the picture that you'll get so that you kind of understand fully what the Scriptures are saying. So if we look throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each Gospel writer has a little bit different agenda, right? They're talking about the same Christ. It's the same birth. It's the same resurrected Jesus. It is the same person, but all of them have a little bit different take on how they approach Jesus. So, for instance, we have Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is seen as the suffering servant. Like, that is what he's seen throughout the Gospel. Mark wants to drive that point home completely. He's writing to a Roman audience. He wants all the Roman soldiers, he wants the Roman audience to understand, Jesus suffered not just for the sins of the Jews who would repent, but also for the Gentiles, that they could be accepted into the kingdom of God. Luke's Gospel, for instance, is a historical account of Jesus' life. It's a shorter Gospel, leaves some stuff out, but he's very heavy on dates, times, people, events. He wants to make sure that people understand, hey, Jesus lived at this time. And so we come to Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel is very interesting, the longest Gospel we have. Matthew spends a ton of time on the teachings of Jesus. So he wants us to know this, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Like, he wants to make that very, 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 very upfront. Because in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, you have the genealogy. So it explains where Jesus came from, the line of that, all the way from Abraham to David, now to Mary and Jesus, or Mary and Joseph. All the way down, but to explain that, that's where he came from, that he is an historical figure, that he was the King of the Jews who was prophesied about, who came to save sinners. Now, the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, it closes with this. So we see the king coming in the beginning of Matthew. Then we see him leaving at the end of Matthew saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So, like, very clear. So here's the deal. If you believe that the king came and he was who he said he was, and the prophecies were not a lie, and that the Christmas story is true, as I talked about last week, if you believe that's true, and you believe that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Christ from his Father, if you believe that, then what happens between the birth of Christ and the ascension of Christ is vitally important for your Christian life. Now, Paul said during communion this, that we are anticipating the coming back of the groom to take the bride home. Right? We anticipate that. We're excited about that. But here's the deal. Let us not stop. Let us not stop at redemption. As believers, we don't stop it. Yes, I'm saved. Praise God. Now just go eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we might die. That is not the gospel message. If that was the case, then after you became a believer, boop, you just take off. Beam me up, Scotty. Just let's go. Like, that's what would happen. But that's not the gospel message. Jesus, while he is on earth, gives us specific instructions on how we are to live our life. So, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5 is almost, if you will, Christianity 101. It's how the disciple is to live. It is the things we are to do, the things we are not to do. And it's not legalism, it's obedience to the King. So we have King Jesus in Matthew's Gospel come in. And Jesus proclaims this throughout the Gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. So let me tell you this, if the king comes and the king speaks and the king proclaims, then the people of his kingdom must listen and respond. And that is exactly what we are to do in the Sermon on the Mount. When we hear it, we listen to it, we respond, not out of, I don't think he's right or culturally that doesn't make sense to me, but we are to respond and go, absolutely, Jesus. You said it, you're the king, you beat death, amen. That should be the response. Now, for some of us, that may be tough, depending on where we're at in life. That may be difficult, depending on your lifestyle or what you do outside of church. But let me tell you something. I don't need to defend what Christ said. The King has spoken. The people should listen. So, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we'll be there in just a second. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 1 through 12. Christianity, Christian living, 101. But what is interesting about the text, and I'm going to get to what I promised, but I think I just need to set it up some more for you. What's interesting about the Beatitudes, and in Latin that just simply means blessing. Just simply means the blessed. What is interesting about the Beatitudes is throughout the Sermon on the Mount, everything Jesus will give after the Beatitudes is instruction. Lying. About anxiety. Oaths. Talks about divorce. Giving to the needy. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Giving to the poor. not retaliating, loving your enemies. All these things are instructions, but in the very beginning of the Beatitudes, He starts off with these things, not so much that we should do, but things that we are, who we should be. Before we get to what we're doing, we have to be. So you could almost say this. You could almost say this if you were to kind of break it down. And this is a falsehood in Christianity, is that we think because we do, we are. Does that make sense? We think because we do something, we are something. So somebody does something nice, he or she must be a Christian. But in the gospel, the order is flipped. You are in Christ, therefore you do a work for Christ. It's not the other way around. We don't earn our salvation by doing. We are in Christ, therefore we do a good work in Christ Jesus. So let's not twist that and flip that as we look through the Beatitudes. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It'll be on the board. This is Jesus. Seeing the crowds, Jesus, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. So what happens is this. Jesus often would go to a place, He would sit, and He would start teaching. Now what happens is this. Because He has healed the sick, this is in the 5th chapter of Matthew. So He has healed people who are sick. He has let the blind see. He has resurrected people from the dead. There is obviously a following to come after Jesus. If you were to say it, maybe nowadays, Jesus was trending heavily. He's gone viral. People want to talk to Him. They want to touch Him. People touch Christ, they are healed. They want to know what He's talking about. He's unlike any other teacher that's ever came. Not just does He say it, but everything that happens is good. So, He goes up on this mountainside and He begins to teach and preach. Now, here's what happens. The disciples, His disciples, they come and they sit in front of Jesus. So, the crowds often gather around them. So, it looks like He's speaking to a small group and everybody else in the crowd kind of gets to eavesdrop on the conversation. So that's exactly what happens when He teaches. Matthew's gospel is broken up into 5 teaching blocks. The Sermon on the Mount is the first one and probably the most important if you were to label it. So here we go. Matthew 5, verse 1. I'll read again. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He had sat down, His disciples came to Him. Okay? It's important to note this, because I won't do this on every other text that we do in the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to set this up. The disciples are the people He's talking to. This is not general living for just random folks who do not believe the gospel. It is for people who say, I am following You, I have left mother, I have left father, I have left job, I have left house, I have left country to follow You. That is who He speaks to. And verse 2 says this, and He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we don't have time to walk through every one of these. I'll pick a few out and we'll talk about them in just a second. But I want you to see something. Jesus is not saying, if you're blessed, the kingdom will be yours. He's speaking to the disciples, and He's not telling them things that they should do. He's telling them things that they are. Listen to me. As a believer in Christ, listen to this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You. He doesn't say try to be poor in spirit. Those who are in the kingdom, those who are part of the kingship, those who are part of His royalty, His family, the adopted sons and daughters of God. Blessed are you. You are the poor in spirit. Like, it's almost so countercultural because He's saying, you need to be poor in spirit to come to Me. Blessed are those who mourn, who weep over their sin. For they shall be comforted. Like, all of this is just setting up the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot abide by Jesus' commands and His laws and His teachings if you do not understand this in the beginning. Like, He doesn't just say, hey, here's 12 rules to follow. Here's 12 things to do in order to be holy. He's saying, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, who are merciful, who are meek. Blessed are you. He's not saying, hey, this is kind of some things I'd like you to be. He's saying, not that you should be these things. Heck, you are these things. As a believer in Christ, as a disciple, these are things that we want to be. And that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. I get that. So I'm going to make just a few observations from the Beatitudes, and then we'll kind of walk through. I think that's probably best. What I would love for you to do is this. Because it's just too much information to walk through all of them. I would love for you this week, every single day leading up to next week, is to read the Beatitudes every day to yourself. And say, Jesus, that is me. If I am in Christ, that is me. Teach me to be better at those things. Teach me to depend on you for these things. So here we go. The first observation from the Beatitudes is this. We must be emptied. We must be emptied to be filled. Like, I cannot stress this enough. In the Christian world that we live in, it has gotten so twisted and so many false teachings, so many false doctrines. We must be empty to be filled. That is the biggest, probably, problem that I see with anybody coming to faith, is that they refuse to be empty so that Christ can fill them. They just refuse to. You could probably say it better this way, and I wrote this down. You are too full of yourselves. You are too full of yourselves to be full with Christ. We always think somebody's doing something, we're like, he's just searching for something. I'm like, nah. He ain't searching. That brother found what he wanted and he's holding tight to it. We are to be emptied of self that Christ can be made holy and righteous and uplifted. That is the point of the gospel. That you would be emptied in order to be filled. And I think probably the biggest lie that I have seen in the evangelical church, especially in the States. Overseas, I don't see it quite as much, but in the States, I see this. This is the thought, this is the process, this is the teaching. That we feel that the gospel adds a little bit of goodness to your already life that's already good. You ever thought about that? Like, we feel like, just give Jesus a chance. 1995, try him for 60 days. If you don't like it, bring him back to the church. Got a little drop box in the back. You only have to come in. Just stick him in the box. Like, we feel that way. Like the gospel adds to us like a better you. It's like, I'm already pretty good. I just add a little Jesus. I'm blessed. Like, if you've seen, I've watched that teaching kind of infiltrate the church. It is not that the gospel adds a little bit of goodness to what you already have. It absolutely blows you down and rebuilds you. My in-laws have built a addition to their home. Okay, it is really awesome. They spent years and years and years saving up to do this. It's kind of for the grandkids, a family room. It's huge. It's not as big as this building, or as big as this room. Probably half the size. He's got deer heads on the wall, and she's got paint she's doing. The floors are so nice. It's not been tainted by little grandkids and like crumb snatchers throwing stuff everywhere. It's nice. It's semi-gloss walls. You can wipe them off. The windows are nice. It's got a sound system. It's incredible. It's really neat and it's just real cool. Let me tell you what. Because they added the addition, it's not like, oh yeah, that added some value to me. Like, that just added some value to the house. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this. You have no value apart from Christ. You have no value apart from Christ Jesus. That is the truth that I think gets kind of muddied in the waters of, listen, just have a little bit of Jesus. Listen, if that were the case, do you know how many people would know Christ? Everyone. Everybody's got a little taste of it. A little glimpse of it. I'm not asking you to swash it around in your mouth. I'm asking you to swallow and drink deeply of it. I think that's the problem if we've kind of just pitched it as, hey, listen, I'm not trying to be offensive, just take a little bit of the Lord. Me trying to defend Jesus is like me trying to defend a lion. I don't need to. He speaks for himself. He speaks boldly and ferociously. Listen, in your life, be emptied so that you can be filled. Listen, you know what that may take? Now, I'm not big for New Year's resolutions because I talked to some older, wiser men before the service started about their New Year's resolution. They're like, bro, we're just trying to make it to 2018. Forget losing weight. Forget getting a new car. I'm just trying to make it to 18. I was in bed at 10:30 this time. I'll be in bed next year at 9:30. Listen, whatever your thing is, I'm not big on New Year's resolutions, but if there's a resolution that you could probably have that would be spiritual and godly, it would be this. Father, empty me so that I may be full of you. Like, that is the hope that I have for our church. Less of you, more of him. Let me tell you something. If that happens, there will be a revival in this church and in this community. I've watched it happen. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. It's not a game. Less of me, more of him. That is the biggest struggle and fight from the consumer, American, Western world that you will battle every single day. Everybody says this about you. Christ goes, it's about me. It's like a constant struggle. It's like, look at me. And you're like, I'm looking at the world. Look at me. I'm looking at the world. Look to him. Be emptied so that you might be filled. Our second thing is this. It is completely countercultural, as I said earlier. The Beatitudes are completely countercultural. The mourners are comforted. Really? You're a crybaby. Wipe yourself up. Suck it up, buttercup. Get on with your life. Stop crying. Wipe yourself off. Pick yourself up. By your own bootstraps. Let's go. Get to work. I don't feel good. Well, tough luck. Used to walk uphill both ways, my dad said, in the snow. I'm pretty sure he took the bus. Pretty sure they had buses then. And as you get older, the stories get crazier. My kids, I'll be like, yeah, I only had the iPhone 7. You know, like it's just weird how like you're so much worse than what you think it was. So countercultural. The mourners will be comforted. The meek will inherit. Really? The meek? That makes no sense. The merciful receive mercy. Listen, no one tells a football player, brother, I need you to go out there and I need you to be as meek as possible. Nick Saban, I promise you, does not tell his players, I need you to be peacemakers on the field. If they want the ball, just give it to them. Like, no one says that. In business, it's not like, hey, you need to be as sweet as possible. If they give you an offer, just take it. At least you got something. Like, nobody says that. Like, that's not a cultural norm. No one says, hey, you need to stay complacent where you're at. Don't try to get any better. Like, no one says that. And the gospel kind of flips that and goes, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. And I'll spend a little bit of time on that. When that word meek in the first century, man, in Greek or Roman culture, that was horrible. To be meek was to almost be like, stand back. Like, I don't want to get into an altercation. I don't want to fight for this. I want to submit. Like, when we talk about submission to Christ, that is something that is so hard to do. You're literally saying, my rights don't matter. Christ does. Like, that is so countercultural. Everybody in our world is going, I wanted, last night when I'm watching people being interviewed, all I heard was, I'm just going to do what makes me happy this year. Well, how's that working for you? You know? Like, one of the guys goes this. He says, my New Year's resolution isn't even for me. It's for world peace. Okay, Miss America. Thank you for that. For world peace. And I'm sitting there thinking, everybody wants world peace, but nobody has peace. Everybody wants world peace. Nobody has eternal peace. No one ever said, I need peace. Like, I appreciate Jasmine. I don't know where she's at. But I appreciate her going, this has been a pretty bad week, maybe even a bad year. Like, for some of you guys that are older saints, older guys and gals, you have seen firsthand what it is like to try to earn your way or make the next year better. And most of you, if you're honest, you'll say, Will, I had 1,000 things that I was going to do to make my life better. None of them worked. By month two, you've broken all your resolutions. You don't care. Some of you are like, I had a 30-day diet. I knocked it out in 2 days. Like, that's not an accomplishment. Do not pat yourself on the back for that. Like, listen, all of those things fail. Do you understand that? Your body, all the things the culture says to build up, to make pretty, to make sweet, to smell good, to look good, all of that will fail. Like, it will all fail. And the gospel's message is, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what peacemaking is? Like, that is like saying this, and I want to say, I'll just be honest with you right now. Like, if there is anything I have done to you, pardon me. If there's anything that you have done to me, I pardon you. Like, that's the gospel message. Like, if you don't understand that, if you don't track with that, you can't follow the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, if there's anything that's been done, I'm sorry. Does that make sense? Like, we make it work. Our mindset has changed. Because we're in Christ Jesus, we don't want to act like the world. The gospel deconstructs us to reconstruct us. That is what we need. Not more of stuff, but rather more of Him. So it's completely countercultural in our culture what we do. It's completely countercultural to be meek, to be a peacemaker, to want to do the right thing when the world says don't do the right thing. And the third thing is this. The third thing is this. Persecution and suffering will come. Like, it's interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, it's kind of poetic. A lot of these things are in the Old Testament. A lot of those things that we're reading, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. A lot of that is about the prophets and the judges in the Old Testament. So let me ask you this. Who do these Beatitudes really describe? Like, what person? Give the church answer. Jesus. Like, yes. Like, it describes Christ. And listen, we should be imitators, Paul says, of Christ. Be these things. Want to be these things. You are those things. If you're in Christ Jesus, every one of you is capable of all of these things. Now, you may reject it and rebel and do your own thing. Every one of you is capable of doing these things. So not only are we to be empty to be filled, it's completely countercultural what we do, but the third thing is this: persecution and suffering will come. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Because Jesus almost leaves like a footnote after He gives this kind of beautiful poetic thing of the Beatitudes. Verse 11 says this, or actually, verse 10 says this prior, and I read that earlier. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Like, blessed are those who get their butt kicked. Physically or spiritually. Like, that's crazy. Like, everybody goes, no, you fight. No, you don't do it. Nuh-uh. No. No, turn the other cheek. None of that. But Jesus would say this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11 says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Okay. Persecution, rejoicing. Huh? Make sense? Suffer, rejoice. Get beat, thank you, Lord. Like, that makes no sense, does it not? It just doesn't make sense to us. Rejoice and be glad. Listen to this. For your what? Reward is great in where? Heaven. That's not Greek for also earth. You tracking? Like, listen, he says this. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Be glad and rejoice in suffering. For your reward is great, not here, but there. Like, here's the other thing, too, that just kind of just blows our mind. Your reward might not ever be here. There are lots of talk in Scripture about being blessed and your family being blessed. Listen, I have been blessed. I'm not super wealthy. Most of you guys, not super wealthy, not millionaires, not billionaires, not Donald Trump rich. Not crazy. But here's the deal. God has provided. You are blessed. Listen to this. I don't have to have money to be blessed. Does that make sense? I don't have to have possessions to be blessed. You understand that? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not those who have bank. Blessed are those who mourn, not those who are excited because they get the scratch off. Blessed are the meek. Like, you understand that? He's saying, blessed are these people. Like, you can be blessed by God and not have a lot. I have seen people who have a lot and they absolutely are miserable. The gospel flips the world on its head and says everything that they value, do not value. The world's values is not what Jesus values. They are separate things. Persecution and suffering, they will come. Like, and I feel like I hammer this a lot, and somebody said, well, you talk about suffering an awful lot. Well, you know what? There's an awful lot of it. Last night in Turkey, 35 people were gunned down celebrating New Year's. It was 4 officers shot this week in the States. If you just Google shootings, deaths, riots, if you just Google that, because some of that's getting washed out by a lot of the political stuff, man, it is every day and it is all around us. And when I see that, I go, I can't help but just look to the cross. Like, that's what I'm, I mean, my point is, we see all this stuff and we're trying to solve the problem. It's sin, it's brokenness, fracture. Be a light. Share the good news. Be hope in a dark world. That's what I want. That's the desire of God's heart. Not just mine and Billy's heart for you, but the gospel. That is the good news. And so you can't apply or do any of the things in the Sermon on the Mount if you don't understand this. That we should weep over our sin. That we should be meek, merciful, peacekeepers. And that when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we say, Father, Your will be done. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18. It'll be on the board. Because some of you have had a bad year. Now, I've gotten to sit with you during some of these bad times. Some of you got stuff going on that I don't know about. Some of you have internal struggles, emotional, mental, psychological issues. Like some of those things you have that you just ain't told nobody about. Nobody knows about it. You come in, hey, how you doing? You doing good? Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, we're doing great. Yeah. We'll see you next week. Like, you kind of put that on. Let me tell you something. If we don't know, the Father in heaven knows. So, whatever you may experience in this life, there is nothing that the good news cannot overcome. Paul says this in Romans 8:18. He says this. Now, he's in prison at this point, okay? Paul is chained up in prison. He will be executed for his faith. And here's what he writes to the church in Rome. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, of this life, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is a beautiful text. Because Paul, persecuted, beat, shipwrecked, in prison, about to be beheaded and poured upside down as an offering to Christ, can say with full confidence, I do not consider the present sufferings anything to be compared with the future glory of Christ. That is the hope that you need for this next new year. Because listen, some of you may not have been in a storm. You may say, I'm doing fine. Like most people on Facebook, 2016 was horrible, just trying to get it behind me. A lot of singers died, a lot of folks passed away, a lot of bad things. I'm like, come on, man, people die. I'm not making light of that, I'm just making the point. Like that's never not been the case. Yes, it has been the case. Where is your hope? If it was in that singer, if it was in that actor, if it was in that person, then you have no hope. I do not worship a dead man, but a risen Savior. I'll close with this. August 25th of last year, the West Virginia State Patrol pulls over a woman who was drunk driving and she wrecked her vehicle. They pulled the woman out of the car. They handcuffed her and put her in the back of the police car. The officer's name was D.C. Graham. Walked to the back of the car, looked in the back, and in the back was her baby boy. He was covered in glass and almost completely covered in her vomit. He was alive. The officer took the child out, held him close, got into the back of the car, went to the police station, cleaned off all the vomit, took away all the pieces of glass, wrapped him up, and held that child. A beautiful depiction of the gospel message. You, covered in shrapnel and vomit and filth, Jesus reaches into that chaotic world and He pulls you out of it and He cleans you up. You can't come to Christ clean enough. You can't bring enough to the table to pay the debt for sin. And Jesus does that. He takes you. He cleans you. He wraps you. He makes you white as snow. And He holds you forever. That is the gospel message. That is why you can live not just a life, but an abundant life in Christ Jesus. This new year, this 2017, you know what? This sounds so pastoral and it's Christian. My goal for this next year is to be more holy. I just want to be more like Christ. I want to weep more for my sin. I want to make peace with those who I have had issues with. I want to be meeker. I want to be made empty so that He can fill me more. Can that be our prayer and our hope, church? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we